We're going to continue our series on I Believe, and again, very simple question: if all hope was lost, what is it that we would continue to believe? And today we're going to continue looking at the various phrases that are there. But when I was much, much younger, I used to enjoy watching the Flintstones. How many of you remember the Flintstones with Fred and Barney and all the hosts, Dino the Dinosaur? And it was set in the Stone Age. So you had, he worked, of course, at the stone quarry, and you had machines that were powered by birds and dinosaurs, and then, of course, his car was powered by feet, and you always remember that when he began to accelerate, you know, he would pat his feet on the ground, and off he would go. Well, the Flintstones was an interesting show, but I also enjoyed watching this show called The Jetsons, which was a space age kind of a futuristic show. And it had George and Jane and Judy and Elroy, who, of course, lived there in Orbit City and went to school there. And then you had Rosie, and we all can picture out Rosie. Rosie is right there, and she was the robot maid who did everything for them. She cleaned the house and did the laundry and fixed the meals and helped with the kids around the house. And she was quite a unique person. She could talk with them, but she was a robot, and you could tell that she was a robot, okay? So we've come a long way since the Jetsons. We don't fly around in our little space-age automobiles, but we do have robots that actually don't look like a robot. They look like real human beings, humanoid robots. And it's fascinating. I would challenge you to go on to YouTube or something like that and to look at some of these humanoid robots. There's one robot. Her name is Sophia. And, you know, she just looks real. I mean, she just looks real. And you can talk with her, and she will interact with you. And the more you talk with her, the more she picks up the conversation and the knowabouts and whereabouts of everything that needs to be able to carry on a halfway decent conversation. Of course, she sounds a little bit like Siri in some ways. And Siri isn't the most enticing, but she has cameras in her eyes that focus on your expressions. Her skin is made out of this silicone kind of a material that looks like real stuff, real skin. And wow, just amazing. I mean, again, watch some of those humanoid robots. They're just absolutely amazing. And then I stop and think about this, and this might seem drastic, but if you were to chop off her arm or poke her, she's not going to bleed. She's nothing more than computer chips and digital kind of, you know, wiring and all sorts of things that relate to, well, the technological world. And she really cannot weep. She really cannot feel with you. She doesn't bleed. She doesn't have a heart. She's just a robot, okay? And she's a talking robot. Remember that story Up? Well, but he's a talking dog. Well, he's a talking robot. Well, anyway, a far cry from what the Jetsons would have. Well, where I'm going this morning with this is that many people have a tendency to view God as being nothing more than the force out there. And that Jesus Christ is sort of like this humanoid robot that came to this earth and that sort of just moved around. And yet we need to understand what the scripture says. He was not merely a force. He was not a humanoid robot. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And last week we looked at Hebrews chapter 2 where it says that Jesus Christ was the spitting image of his Father. He's the exact representation of God himself. He's God in human flesh, God with skin on. So today we're looking at this part of the Apostles' Creed, which simply says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, here's the phrase, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. In other words, the Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. It's the Christmas story. I think about Sharon. She was about 4 years of age, and she was telling the Christmas story to her parents and grandparents and to some of the relatives that had gathered. And she said very, very excitedly with enthusiasm, and then he was born. And do you know who he was? And then very reverently in a whisper, she said, he was God. He was God. And she jumped up in the air and did a 360 and planted her face in the sofa and covered her head with the pillow. And, you know, I think I just stop and think about that. Why is it that we humans cannot get more excited about the fact that this child was born and he was God? God in human flesh, living right among us, walking in this filth and squalor and in the confines of this world. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Now let's look at this. We have some select verses from Matthew. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with the child of the Holy Spirit. Of course, Joseph had his doubts, and then he says to Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. For you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then, thirdly, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. We call that the miracle of the incarnation, God becoming human flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's a miracle, an absolute miracle that God became human flesh. Now let's stop and think about this. Every one of you, perhaps, who have ever dealt with a small little baby, just think about that. First of all, that baby is conceived. And the parents run off to the doctor and they do an ultrasound on that baby and they come home with about 100 different slides. Black and white slides of this little creature that's growing within them. And you can see, for the most part, a head, and you can see the feet, and sometimes it's a little bit blurry. I remember when my first daughter had her first child, and she brought home the ultrasound. I looked at that, and I'm a dad, I'm a man, and this is the first time I'd ever seen an ultrasound, and I'm trying to figure it out. And I says, it looks like a rooster. And I said, oh, I know, we'll call him Rooster, because his dad is a John Wayne fan, and all I could think about was Rooster Cogburn. But when you look at that ultrasound, you can see the head and you can see the knees as they're folded up, and you can see this little baby being birthed and growing in the mother's womb, and then you're in the delivery room and that small child is delivered. And as a proud father, you take that small child in your hand and you see the tiny little nose and the little ears and the eyes and the dimple in the chin and the fingers and the toes, and you say, this is a miracle, and it really is. It really is. I mean, how can you deny the fact that this human being growing in your womb is nothing more than a thing? It is a human being. And when that baby is born, it is a miracle, that two individuals came together and this child was born in birth. Well, Jesus Christ's birth was a miracle. It's God becoming human flesh, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Emil Brunner said this. He said, the central truth of the Christian faith is this, that the eternal Son of God took upon himself our humanity. Now, believe it or not, down throughout history, there have been those who've tried to refute that and who have tried to say that Jesus was not God. In fact, you have several different ones. And as we think about this, first of all, think about what I said last week when I talked about Jesus being his only son. When I talk about his only son, we're saying he's the only begotten son. He is the absolutely unique son. He is a one of a kind, and there can never be another kind of person like Jesus Christ. But he's one person with two natures. You see, what has happened throughout history is you've had people on the scene, and they still do this today. There are those who were once, they were called Docetists. They said that, well, Jesus seemed to be pretty close to God, but he really wasn't God. He acted like God perhaps would act, but he really wasn't God. He just seemed to be God, but he was actually a human being. And so today we have those who say that Jesus was basically a good teacher, a good man, but he wasn't God. Then you had those who burst onto the scene who were called the adoptionists, and they believed that Jesus was a human being. And then at his baptism, he was adopted into the family of God and he became the Son of God. Similar to the New Age movement today, which would say that, or the Eastern religions that would say that we are all human beings, but we can all become divine, we can all become God. No, we can't. There's only one who was God in the flesh, and that was Jesus. But this is still true today. People still try to teach us. Then you had the Apollinists who says, well, Jesus was half man, and he was half God. You know, like the mythical creatures where a person was a half man, and he was half a horse. No, you had the Apostles' Creed, which came first. Then you had the Nicene Creed. Then you had the Chalcedon Creed in 451. And they all sealed down this one truth of the Scriptures. Jesus Christ is one person with two natures. He's fully and truly God, and he's fully and truly man. That blows my mind. I don't understand that. I can't seem to wrap my mind around it. But the Scriptures teach and the creeds affirm Jesus Christ is fully God, and he's fully man. So let's stop and think about this morning as we begin, first of all, with born of the Virgin Mary. Because what we're saying here in Scripture and in the Creed is that Jesus Christ was fully human. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Again, it's the incarnation. God became an infant. The ultimate became intimate. What we find is the Word became flesh. The divine became human. We find all these things. The spiritual became physical. God became human flesh. And so Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb by the Holy Spirit. This was before she had consummated the relationship with Joseph. Because Joseph didn't know anything about it. He thought that she had relationships with someone else. No, no, no. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, the angel said. So here we have that Jesus was a small baby being formed within the womb, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he's eventually born. And he's laid in that tiny little manger and wrapped in those clothes. And Jesus was fully human. He cried because he wanted to be fed. He cried because he had diapers that needed to be changed. He cried because, well, just because that's what babies do. They cry, okay? They cry. And so he begins to grow as a small child, and I can see Jesus. He's out there on the bowl diamond. He's playing shortstop for the Nazareth, little league team. Maybe he's playing soccer in the street. He's playing with all the other boys. And I can also see him out back, as I used to do with my dad. He had a little shop out back, and he did a lot of woodworking projects. And so I had my own little hammer, my nails, and my pieces of wood. And just as Jesus would go out, I went out and he would hammer those nails and hammer those boards together. And he would make little stools and he would hit his finger with the hammer and he would, have splinters in his fingers. But he was human just like you and I are. I also think that he was sort of like a blue construction collar worker because he worked hard. When you work as a carpentry, you weren't doing too much work. And in those days, there was a lot of other things to do as well. So he was a man who knew what it meant to work hard. I think about Jesus. It says he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So we also know that his parents took him to church. He went to the synagogue and he went to worship at the temple. And we find him being interested in Sunday school and the things of God and Bible school. And he talks with the religious leaders and he picks their brain. In fact, he teaches them a thing or two. But Jesus is there walking with them. We know that one day he walked up to a woman at the well and he says, "Could you please give me a drink? I'm thirsty." He was thirsty. He became tired. He became hungry. He got stressed out and he was distressed by the way that people acted sometimes in society. When he walked into the temple and he saw the money changers making the house of God into a great big, money bank, he got upset and he overthrew the tables. He had all the emotions that we have. He went to the gravesite of Lazarus and it says he wept at the gravestone. He looked at the city of Jerusalem. He said, "I don't know what's ever becoming of this city. It's going down the pot, And he began to weep. He was distressed. I think of him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and saying, "Father, is there any other way that I can avoid the cross? I don't want to go to that cross. Is there any other way?" But then he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." He had all those emotions, all those feelings that you and I have as a human being because he was fully and truly human. And knowing that he was fully and truly human does some things for me. It changes how I pray because I know that my Jesus has been where I've been. He's set where I've set. He's experienced what I've experienced. And he understands what it means to wrestle with the things of God. It helps me when I face temptation because Jesus, too, was tempted in all points as we are, without sin, but he was tempted. It consoles me when I'm down, when I'm depressed, when I'm struggling, when I'm at loss. It strengthens me when I'm weak. Knowing that he was fully and truly human means that he's where I am. He's experienced it to the nth degree in his own life. So he was born of the Virgin Mary. But secondly, we find that he was fully God because it says he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. I mean, think about this. In John chapter, in the Gospel of John, over 50 times, he says, "I tell you the truth." And one point in John chapter 8, he's talking to these religious leaders and he says to them as they were talking about Abraham, and, "Well, we follow Abraham, and we do the things of our father Abraham." Jesus says, "Well, I want to tell you something. You follow Abraham, right?" "Yes, we follow Abraham." "Well, you claim to worship God, right?" "Yeah, we worship God." "Well, you know what? I want to tell you something pretty cool here. I only look 33 years of age, but before Abraham was born, I was. I am." "What?" "Yeah, before Abraham was even born, I existed. I was alive." "Oh, come on now." "No," he says, "I am." And we need to catch the significance of that phrase, "I am," because it goes back to the book of Exodus when Moses has been, he's had to flee out of Egypt. And he finds himself on the backside of this desert tending sheep. And all of a sudden, this bush begins to speak to him out of this flaming fire. And God says, Moses, I want you to go back down to Egypt. And I want you to tell Pharaoh to knock it off and let my people go. And Moses begins to give all these excuses. And finally, he says, well, okay, who shall I say sent me to tell him to knock it off? You know, who shall I tell the people of Israel that someone has, that God has sent me? He says, tell them that I am, has sent you unto them. That's the first time in Scripture that God uses his personal name. I am that I am, Jehovah. And so what Jesus is saying here is, hey, I am. I'm that personal name. I am the Word made flesh. I am God. And I existed before Abraham. In fact, I put the very planets into the very orbit. I am that I am. And so you find in Scripture that he said very simply, I and the Father are one. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He claimed the authority to forgive sin. He claimed authority over all political parties, all nations, all individuals. He claimed to be the one who would receive the affirmation that he was indeed God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And if you believe in me, you will find a way to heaven. I am the truth. I mean, Jesus Christ was fully and truly human, and fully and truly God. And again, I don't quite comprehend that. I don't quite understand that. But Jesus was indeed unique, the only begotten, one of a kind, never to be the same kind of a person. He was God in human flesh. Now, why do we need Jesus to be fully human and fully God? Let me just share with you four things this morning. One is, we needed someone to succeed where Adam had failed. I mean, think about this. God put Adam into the perfect place. How many of you would like to be in the perfect place, the perfect setting, the perfect environment? You know what would happen? We'd still complain and find some way to say, man, you know what? Well, what happened is God put Adam in the perfect environment, paradise. You can't ask for any better. And yet the devil came into that garden and says, you know what, Adam? You can have it a whole lot better than this. In fact, you can be God. You can be like God. And as a result, Adam began to think about this, and he fell into sin, and he blew it. And as a result, every single one of us have been born into sin. You're saying, well, this isn't right. This isn't fair. Adam's the one that blew it. Why do I have to pay for Adam's sin? Because we are all born from Adam. As an Adam, you know, we all die. We've all sinned, for all have sinned. You know, we call that original sin. There's a contagious disease. You pass on your genes, your DNA, your spiritual makeup. So we've all been born and conceived in sin, in original sin. And even if we were to be planted in paradise, we would still fall because we're like Adam. But you know, that might not seem like a fair shake because you're saying, well, wait a minute, it was Adam's sin, not mine. Well, praise God. We also know that because Jesus Christ died on the cross, I don't have to die. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross and took God's judgment for our sins, I don't have to pay. Yes, Adam's one sin brought condemnation upon everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness makes all people right in God's sight and gives them life. And that's what we call grace. I don't have to pay. Jesus has paid it all, and that's good news. Amen? And then secondly, we needed a substitute sacrifice that was perfect. Any old lamb's not going to do. An angel cannot do. You know, you can drag whatever it might be to the sacrificial table. We needed a perfect, completely whole, sinless sacrifice to deal with the debt that we owed to God. And so the Bible says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Jesus was the absolutely holy one. He was the absolutely upright. He was absolutely righteous. He had no sin. He was the perfect sacrifice without blemish. And he paid the price. He satisfied the requirements of the universe and of God for my sin. See, when we sin, when you have a debt, somebody has to pay, right? You know, we just can't get out of that. Somebody always pays. Jesus Christ paid the demands of a perfect God. And then thirdly, and I'll talk more about this next week, because I think this is very significant to understand when we talk about the society in which we experience, and every single one of us go through sufferings and pain. We needed somebody who could sympathize with us. And the Bible says in Hebrews that we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses because he's been tempted at every point like we are, yet without sin. In other words, He has sat where I sat. He feels what I feel. He experiences your betrayal. When you've been denied, he experiences your denial. When you experience pain, he's experienced your pain. He's the wounded healer, and I'll talk more about that next week, because there's a lot of individuals who will step back and they will say, well, where's God? But anyway, we'll look. And then last of all, we needed an example to follow. Scripture says, be holy as I am holy, and those who say they live in God should live their lives as Christ did. We need an example, a role model, someone to show us this is the way that you walk with God. This is the way that you walk with the Father. This is how you do it. And so he modeled for us, he mentored for us what it means to be, you know, as a person of faith, a person of God. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And again, it's a miracle. It's a miracle that Jesus Christ left the throne of glory and he came to this world to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. There was a series of books that sort of remind me of Garrison Keillor and Lake Wobegon, but they were written by Jan Caron, and one is called The Place in Midford. And it's about Father Tim, who grows up in this little town called Midford, and it's a place where the grass is green, and the picket fences are white, and the air is so fresh to breathe, and he's an Episcopal priest. He has a rectory there, a little parish, and one evening he goes back to the parish, and he's walking into the sanctuary about nighttime, and you don't know what to find in a sanctuary when you walk into the dark, but he walked in, he saw this figure sitting in one of the pews. And he was going to walk up the aisle to talk with this gentleman when he heard him praying. And as he prayed, it got louder and louder and more audible. And then he lifted his eyes toward the ceiling and he says, God, if you're up there, prove it. Prove it, God, prove it. And the priest, Father Tim, walked up beside him and sat down beside him and said, sir, I don't think the question is, are you up there? But are you down here? Not are you up there, but are you down here? That's the incarnation. God has become human flesh. Because what we find is that God, in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus left the throne of glory, humbled himself, came into the squalor of this world, into the muck and mess of this world, to walk with us and feel with us and to redeem us. So here you have God who says in Jesus Christ, you know what? I'm going to make a new covenant with you. I'm going to make a new covenant with you. Why? Because I'm crazy in love with you. And I'm going to become like you are. I'm going to become flesh of your flesh, and I'm going to become bone of your bones. And I'm going to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And all you have to do is believe. 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 I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son. And I believe in the Holy Spirit. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And for me, that enables me to know that I can get up tomorrow morning and I can walk out throughout this day in life and I can know that Jesus Christ, he's been where I've been. You know, that he understands my plight, but more than anything, by grace, he's shown me the way and he's dealt with that in my life that I need to deal with so that I might have eternal life when I leave this old world. He's fully human. He's fully God. He's Jesus Christ. And we praise him for who he is. Precious Lord, we thank you and we praise you. This morning we can come and we can affirm within our own heart that we believe that you were conceived of the Holy Spirit and you were born of the Virgin Mary, fully God and fully man. No one else will ever be like you, Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God in human flesh. Father, I pray that as we come this morning that we know that we can be comforted, we can be strengthened, we can be consoled because we know that you have been here and you've walked among us. But we also know that, Lord Jesus, you are God. And you entered into our suffering. You entered into our world to bring us back into that right connection, that right relationship with you. And it's all because of what you have done that we can believe and that we can become children of God. Father, thank you again for your great love and that we can commit all of our future and all of our tomorrows to you because you have been here. You've been here with us in Jesus' name. Amen.